For it revealed to me that God was at work in this situation, that he did care, he did love me, and that he was in control. He was there for me. He would never leave me nor forsake me. And even when I read this psalm today, or any time, it does bring me to a sense of joy, but also brings me to tears because of that reality. And when we read this psalm, we realize that it is very much David's existence, isn't it? It's very much his experience at this point in time. He's in a very hard place, a very difficult place in his journey as well. And most commentators see no reason why this wouldn't be King David writing these words down. Some believe it may have been his words passed down from generation to generation and then eventually written down by somebody, or he wrote them at that point in time in his life, right there, right then. Whatever the case may be, we can clearly see that this is David at a very difficult part in his journey, extremely difficult season. And it's very possible that he wrote these words whilst running away from King Saul. King Saul, as most of us will be aware, was the very first king of Israel, a very godly man to begin with. He was anointed king of Israel by God himself. But as he came into his kingship, as he journeyed through it, he turned his back on God. Once was a godly man, he took steps away from God. And in this moment, David is anointed the next king of Israel. And Saul sees this. He sees David, the next king of Israel, rising to prominence, rising to have success, and he becomes very jealous of David. And his jealousy turns to rage, it turns to hate, and he desires to kill David. And so where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 23:26 is David on the fleeing from Saul, ultimately. And it says in 1 Samuel 23:26 where we pick up the story, so they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon and the Arabath south of Jeshethon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about this, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon and in pursuit of David. Saul was going alongside of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being on or fleeing someone who was trying to kill you? Trying to get away from them. Can you imagine the worry, the anxiety, the suffering that you would be under in that moment? This is most likely where David is at when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 27. He's been chased. He's far away from home, seemingly no hope, no way to get home again. But even in the face of it all, what does he do? He demonstrates unwavering confidence and faith in his God to protect him. Unwavering confidence and faith. He's able to demonstrate faith and confidence in the face of battle. What we see is that this psalm is a psalm of confidence. And what I want to communicate to us today is that three key areas that we see in David's life that he demonstrates to us, that he reveals to us in the way he goes about this hardship and this suffering. The first thing is that faith in the face of battle. In the face of battle, he is unable to demonstrate unwavering faith and confidence in his God to defend him, to look after him. And I reckon in this psalm that David is actually giving us the antidote to fear. Amen. I believe he's given us the antidote to fear. Correct me if I'm wrong, but when we fear things, it's basically because it is the unknown. Would I be right in saying that? It's the unknown, but also that circumstances are out of our control. When it's the unknown and circumstances are out of our control, we fear. That's our natural instinct. That's our natural inclination. We've just been going through this recently with Malachi starting preschool. The last few weeks, there's moments where he genuinely fears getting out of the car to go to preschool, the poor kid. So I have to yank him out and get him in there. You're going to be all right. But that's him. It's the unknown. He doesn't know. It's not in his control. And so he genuinely has these fears. You can probably reflect on growing up, going into kindergarten, if you can remember back that far. Even into high school, a new set of fears, the unknown, anxieties. What will people think of me? Will I be able to make friends? I mean, we've all been through that, haven't we? The fears of adolescence and then moving into young adulthood. What about today? Fast forward to our lives today. We still fear. We still are overcome by fear. Maybe it's being made redundant in what the future may hold without a regular income. We can be fearful of heading into major surgery and the risks involved with that. We can be fearful of what people think of us when they find out what we've been doing behind closed doors, away from the spotlight. It's fair to say that we can become fearful of many things. Fear isn't just an emotion that we reserve for, you know, being scared of ghosts and monsters or whatever. Fear is a real part of our existence. And in this psalm, we see a man who deserves to be fearful, doesn't he? 100% deserves to be fearful, but yet he says these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I'll fear no one. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Even when wicked men advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. In the face of war and battle, again, he is confident in his God's ability to protect him and to preserve his life. He has faith in the sovereign, supreme God's ability to look after him. And basically, David believes what Matthew Henry says in his commentary about this psalm. God is a light to his people, to show them the way when they are in doubt, to comfort and rejoice their hearts when they are in sorrow. It is in his light that they have now, it is in his light that they now walk on in their way. And in this light, they hope to see light forever. Fear is the experience when we try and take control of things in our lives. When life is out of control, if we, which is our natural inclination to try and take control again, our experience is going to be continually one of fear. We're not going to be released of the unknown or the uncertainties in our circumstances. But there is peace to be experienced in the joy, in the midst of suffering and hardship. Do we believe that? And what we see in David is someone who doesn't take control of his situation, but yields control to God, entrusts control to God. That is why he is able to not fear anyone or no one or nothing, because he yields control to God. He places his utmost trust and confidence in God's ability to protect him, to defend him. And that's something I want to communicate to each and every one of us today, that allow God to be your defender in any situation in life. Don't try and defend yourself. I've learned this week. Just let God be your defender. He will defend us. He will protect us. He embraces the light and he clings to God as his source of hope in the midst of the battle. Faith in the face of hardship. And so which begs the question this morning to each and every one of us, how many of us are trying to take control of our situations? When we're faced with hardship and trials and suffering, how many of us are trying to take hold and take control? Our existence is continually going to be one of fear if we do that. Relational difficulties, marriage breakdowns, our boss telling us that times are tough and might have to let a few people go, our loved ones being sick. How many of us are trying to take control of those situations? Do we have unwavering faith and confidence in God to protect us and resolve the situation or not? And if we do, I think the next big step of faith is when we see the outcome, when we pray and we see God either answer or not answer our prayer. Well, he will answer it just in a way, let me rephrase that. He will answer our prayer, but whether he answers it in the way that we wanted him to answer it or what we've been praying for or not, will we still trust him with the outcome? When life doesn't turn out how we've been praying or how we've been hoping, do we still trust him with that? That's the question for everyone of us here today. Again, I was only reminded of this during the week again, that circumstances in my life have caused me to become anxious. They've caused me to be worried and concerned. They're out of my control. I don't think it's a coincidence that God has been using this psalm as I've been preparing this sermon to speak into my own life this week. Because again, I've had to learn to yield control to him, to trust him with my life, to trust him with the circumstances and the anxieties that are weighing me down. And let me tell you, I've received relief from him. I've received blessing to endure He's demonstrated to me his faithfulness this week, and I can only say thank you, God, for that. Again, he's revealed his faithfulness to me. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." He cares. Do we believe that? Peter here is speaking truth. He does care. He does love us. He does care what we're going through. It may not feel like that sometimes. In the midst of the stress, the worry, the anxiety, the hardship, it may not feel like he cares, but Scripture tells us he does. My experience says he does. And he wants to intervene if only we would come to him like a child, running to the loving arms of their mother and father to protect them. Again, this is ultimately why we have been given the Psalms, which Andrew Sloan sort of alluded to last week. When we come to him, when we pray, when we call on his name, these psalms are here to show us what to say, how we pray, how we call on his name. That's why we've been given the psalms, what we do when we run to our heavenly dad, our heavenly father. But how do we get to this place? That's the question. How does David get to this place? Well, there's an element there of him knowing the truth about his God. He's experienced it in his life before, and so naturally he's able to take those steps of faith. And as we come to God, as we come to him and witness his faithfulness, as we experience him, I believe that propels us to this level of faith and trust. But there's also an element of us just looking at Scripture, looking at what the Bible says of God and asking the question, do I believe that? And there's to be an element where we step in faith and believe the truth about Scripture, the truth of what God, what is communicated to us about God. Again, this is what David does. He's able to demonstrate faith in the face of battle. And second of all, he's able to worship in the face of trouble. This is what we see from David in verses 4 to 6. This is the kind of worship the Father seeks, amen. This is our theme for the year. This is David emulating, modeling to us the kind of worship the Father seeks. David, a man after God's own heart, seeking the face of the Lord, again, emulates the kind of worshipers that God desires each and every one of us to become as well. Have a look with me, verse 4 to 6 in your Bibles. It says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this is only what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of the sacred tent. He will set me high upon the rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." What we see in these few verses is the very depths of David's heart. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing, I think. For he doesn't desire to be protected. He doesn't desire his life to be preserved so he can go back to his life of comfort and riches. That's not what he's saying here. He desires to be protected. He desires his life to be preserved so he would have the opportunity to go back into the temple courts and to seek the Lord's face. How beautiful is that? That is the heart that God wants for his people. The opportunity to go back and worship God is his priority. For he knows that the heart of worship, even in the face of trouble, results in safety. It results in security. Think about the times when you're anxious or fearful, especially when you're children. You go run into your parents' arms, don't you? So if you're scared of something, you run to them to embrace you because they're bigger, they're older, they'll protect you. You run to them. Sometimes we find safety, security, and comfort in our family homes. You know, we don't venture out on particular days. We don't go to work. We just want to feel safe in the surrounds of our environment. I remember when I was at my worst with my anxiety and depression. This was my first year of Bible college. I used to stay at my grandparents' place. And I couldn't get to sleep one night. And I think it was an element of spiritual attack. But I had a full-on anxiety attack this one night at my grandparents' place in the middle of the night. And I got up. I just had to get home. I woke my parents up, my grandparents up and said, "I've just got to go. I can't stay here. I need to get home into my own bed." I just yearned for that safety and that security of my own environment, my own bed, my own place, because I was in trouble. And this is ultimately what David is expressing here. He feels physically safe in God's sanctuary, his temple, but not only that, he feels spiritually safe when he comes to worship the living Lord God. And what we see here is that when we come to this place, when we turn to him, when we are in trouble, that is when we experience him, I believe. When God sees our heart of coming to him and calling on his name apart from the world and not looking to the world's comforts and finding comfort and safety in the world, when we come to him, he will prove his faithfulness to us. We will experience him. That will again propel us in our journey and our discipleship towards him. We grow in our faithfulness towards him when we experience his complete and utter faithfulness towards us. Let me repeat that again. We grow in our faithfulness towards him when we experience his complete and utter faithfulness towards us. Do we believe that wholeheartedly? Who or what is your safe place? Where do you go? Who do you turn to when you are in trouble? When you are going through hardship? David's heart and number one priority again is to worship God, to delight in God, to seek God's face. To what or whom are you chasing after? What are you pursuing? What are you hungering and thirsting for? What am I hungering and thirsting for? Do you wake up on Sunday morning desiring to be here? To desire to meet with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to be built up, to be edified, to worship the living Lord Jesus together? I mean, that's why we come here, isn't it? That's why we meet. It's not because we have to, I hope. It's because we want to worship the living Lord Jesus as a family together in unison. That's why the author of Hebrews felt led to write these words in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, which says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful." Let me say that again. "Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may then spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." The day of the Lord is upon us, friends, family. It could come at any moment. Right now, today, tomorrow. Do we see an urgency in that? Do we see an urgency of coming to this place to seek him together, but to encourage one another, to edify, to build one another up? Do we see the importance and value in that or not? To spur one another on towards love and good deeds. God has created us for community, family, relationship. Amen. He desires us to meet regularly so that we can edify one another, that we can build one another up. And we desire this to be your safe place as well. I remember growing up that not only was my home the safe place where I felt secure and valued and loved and felt that comfort with all the environment, but also church. Church was also my second home, my safe place. Again, we desire this place to be a safe place. That's why we're putting so many emphasis on, you know, policy and procedure to ensure that is the reality that we experience. We're not created to do life on our own, but to worship God together in unity as family. And this is, again, another reason why we have the Psalms. Another reason why we have the Psalms. Not just to know how to speak with God and pray and worship him individually, but collectively. You see, this is a communal hymn, Psalm 27. It's said that the Psalms were compiled together when Israel were in exile, to give them that source of hope and light and comfort and safety and security, even in the midst of one of their most darkest times in their national history. Psalm 27 wasn't just a message for the individual, but the whole community of God. And it's there to remind Israel of their faithfulness, of God's faithfulness, his love, but also that he will defend them. He will comfort them. He will be there for them. And that means nothing or no one can come against Christ's church. Amen? Do you believe that? I mean, another thing we can fear collectively as a church, not just this local church, but the church, you know, nationwide, is the threat of secularization. We are becoming an increasingly secular society. Have you realized that? No longer do people value church value God like they used to. I mean, this country, this nation, Australia, was built on Christian values, Christian way of life, but that's been eroded over time as we've turned our backs on God. We've pursued our own selfish agendas and desires. An example of that is how there's campaigns to kick Scripture and SRE out of schools. And we can look at that and we can feel like the church is under attack. Another example is government policies and procedures that are trying to oust us. When you look at countries around the world where Christianity is now illegal, and the oppression that has now faces our fellow brothers and sisters as a result. Even as a church, difficulties around finances, people leaving, whatever arises, the reality is that we need to put all of this in God's hands, amen? But trust Him. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.
Hallelujah.
We are the ones that are on the advance, not the enemy, not Satan. The church, God's people, we are the ones that are on the advance and growing. But we need to let God let go and let God take control. This is what David does. He does this and he experiences the beauty of God, which we've looked at. The beauty of God is the love of God for all his people, daughters and sons. And this then results in an outward demonstration of worship for David. He provides a sacrifice of instrumental and vocal music. This is what we see take place in verse 6. How is your worship of God outwardly demonstrated? David's able to find faith in the face of battle. In the face of trouble, he comes to worship God. And finally, in the face of oppression, he turns to prayer. Prayer in the face of oppression. Oppression isn't necessarily something that we will experience in life as some do. Again, those who are in countries where Christianity is illegal, you know, they're facing severe oppression. Many people around the world today face severe oppression. But if we are to go by the definition of oppression, prolonged or cruel or unjust treatment towards a person or a people group, there will be times clearly in our lives where circumstances will lead to us feeling oppressed, maybe. But again, not only is David in a time of hardship and suffering, his reality is that he feels oppressed. He feels the burden of oppression on his shoulders. Verse 7 to verse 8 says, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. What does he turn to when he feels like this? He turns to prayer. Prayer in the face of oppression. And as a result, what does he experience? He experiences the light of God, light unto his path, light in the darkness. Everything he said about God in verse 1, that is his reality in verse 12. I love what Tim Keller says about prayer. He says, prayer, though it is often draining, even in agony, is in the long term the greatest source of power that is possible. I wonder how many of us here today believe that. Again, how often you are praying is a reflection of whether you believe that prayer is powerful or not, I believe. But prayer is powerful, amen? Jesus knew this. Why do you think when the disciples were trying to cast out demons, he said some can only be driven out by prayer? Prayer releases people from oppression. It sets the captives free. It frees you and I to live the lives that God is calling us and ordained us to live. This is also the Apostle Paul's experience. In his letter to the church in Corinth, he too demonstrates unwavering confidence and faith in God's ability to deliver. But he also sees and regards prayer as a vital source of his deliverance. Have a look with me in 2 Corinthians 1:8 to 11, which says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. Again, not taking control, but yielding that control to God. He did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety again. Prayer in the face of oppression is a powerful, powerful thing. Amen. Amen. Who are you turning to? Are you turning to God in prayer? Do you see the value in prayer as a means of releasing the captives, setting people free, setting yourself free from oppressive circumstances? That's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. Well, whilst my experience was a traumatic one, a full-on one to say the least, when I was 16 years of age, I am well aware that it is most likely incomparable to what many face around the world today. But everything I've just said to you today was exactly what I experienced. I relinquished control to God. I came to him in prayer. I worshipped him, and ultimately I prayed that he would be my source of light. He would be my salvation. I didn't use those words, but that was my heart. You know, this was a very pivotal moment in my life. I could have gone either way at 16 years of age. I could have looked at the situation and said, God, you don't care. You're not there. And turned to the world as a means of comfort, security, and safety. But I didn't. I turned to him, and you know what? He proved himself faithful to me. He did. He proved himself faithful to me. He showed me that he was there for me, that he loved me, he cared. And you and my family and I were able to get through that time. We came through the other end, and we learned more about God and life as a result. And I wholeheartedly believe this morning that this is true for each and every one of you today, that no matter where life has you, no matter what circumstance that you are dealing with at this point in time, he cares and he loves you. You may not feel like that right now, but the moment you choose and I choose to relinquish control to him through prayer, through worship, demonstrated in our faith and our confidence, he will prove himself to be faithful. He will prove himself to be the Almighty God. And I encourage us to look to him, to not fear, but to place our wholehearted devotion, our trust, and our faith in him and see him go to work. Amen. Amen. Can I pray for you as we seek to do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can look at passages like this and we can be overwhelmed. We can feel overwhelmed by a sense of being under attack from the world or from circumstances. But Lord, as we've been looking at this morning, we believe that you are a God that defends us. You are a God that protects us. And so, Father, I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters today. I pray for myself, Lord God, that we would trust in you, that we would be able to place wholehearted faith and confidence in you, the Lord, our living God. Trust and faith to defend us, to protect us, to see us through those times where we just don't feel like doing it anymore. Lord God, help us to turn to you and worship. Help us to seek your face, to become the kind of worshipers that you seek. Hearts that desire to seek your face above and beyond anything and anyone else. But Lord, I pray that we would also turn to prayer as a key means of seeing us released from the oppression, released from hardship and suffering, but also others as well. And we thank you for those answers to prayers that we've heard today. We know that prayer works. Prayer does stuff, Lord. Prayer is a powerful thing. And so help us, Lord, collectively to come to you in prayer and worship and see you go to work. Father God, I just pray for each and every one of us that we would see the importance of meeting together here on a Sunday morning. But this is all about building one another up, edifying one another up, so that when we are faced with battles and hardships, that we can overcome them in your name. Father God, ultimately we come to worship you together in unity as a family. And so, Father, we come before you now to do just that, to worship you. We love you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen.